If you have your Bibles, you can open to John chapter 20. That's where we're going to be today. It's the fourth gospel in the Bible, in the New Testament, John chapter 20, verse 24. I feel like I've just been going on this train. I got back from camp, 5 days at camp, and it was incredible, Camp Crestview. And God just really met those students there and changed them, and I really believe that He did. And, the thing about camp is, like, you're with middle schoolers, it's like drinking off a fire hose. Like, it's pushing your face back, and you're like, oh man, you really want to go swimming for 4 hours again? And so, I spent 4 hours in a pool one day, man, that was tough. But I did it, and God gave me strength, and, you know, I went to camp thinking that, hey, this is about them changing, right? I'm going to serve and let these students have an opportunity to get changed, but God changed me. Isn't that how it usually works, though? You go to serve, and then God's like, no, I'm going to change you now. Hey, this is not about me. It's about them, right? And one night during the worship, there was powerful worship there, and a guy out of Spokane came down, and he's a real cool guy. He just he got up there. He didn't have sheet music or nothing. He just started worshiping Jesus, and it's like really powerful. And he'd been playing with a band for like 10 years, and so they were really grooving. And we're worshiping one day, and I have my hands in the air. I'm like, God, thank you. I'm worshiping. And he goes, you're a doubter, Joshua. I'm like, thanks, God. I thought I was worshiping you. You know, and the Lord spoke to me and called me a doubter, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about doubt. Raise your hand if you ever doubted. You ever doubted? Yeah. Okay, good. I have an audience. So go ahead and grab your Bible. Hold up in the air like this. If you have a Bible, good. Your iPhone or iPad. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. It says I'm forgiven. It says I'm redeemed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's get to the text, John 20, chapter 24, and it says this, and the title here, Jesus appears to Thomas. Verse 24, I'm reading out of NIV today. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's go ahead and pray. God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that we'd be changed, Lord, and that you would inspire the words out of my mouth to speak to your people, God. I pray that as we open your word about the historical account of Thomas, that we would be changed by a documented record of his life that you have given us, that we should remember about Thomas's life and apply it to our lives. God, I pray that we would have soft hearts this morning and that we would receive from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this morning I want to share out of my life. Is that okay? I'm going to share out of my life. Are you sure that's okay? I'm not sure. I'm going to share a little bit out of my life. When I came to the Lord, I came out of a life of drugs. I'd never been to church. I was 19 years old. I came to the Lord in power. I was a druggie in high school. I didn't love Jesus. Never been to church. I come to the Lord, and He changed me. And sitting in my parents' home group, they're sitting right here, God called me into ministry and during a Bible study, and He told me, go to Bible college and you're going to become a pastor. And I felt that word from God in my heart. And so I went to Bible school. So I went to Canby Bible College and I spent 2 years there. And during that time, it's really powerful. I really got the word explained to me and I knew what was in here finally. And I came out of Bible school on top of the world. I thought I was it. I'm ready to be a pastor now. So I went to pastor.com, pastor.org, pastor.net, all the pastor, you know, on the online stuff, and I applied for jobs. And I talked to all the pastors I knew and said, hey, I just got out of Bible college. Don't you want to use me? You know, and what I experienced was rejection. They're like, you're not ready. Access denied, you know, do not pass go, do not collect $200. Like, that's what I was getting after applying for all these jobs. And so what happened to me is the doubt set in my heart. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to read about that today in the Bible. Thomas had doubt set in his heart. And I want to read about that and discover what God wants to speak to us about that today. Let's go to verse 24, back to the story. It says that, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Let's stop right there. The Bible records that Thomas was not with the disciples. And that's worth mentioning. Why wasn't Thomas with the disciples? And I think the reason he wasn't with them is because he was disappointed. He thought Jesus was going to be the new king of Israel. But he saw Jesus crucified and now he's broken. All his expectations are unmet. So he's not with the disciples. I'm done with this Jesus thing and I'm not going to do it anymore because it didn't come to pass. And how many of you have been in situations where things didn't come to pass and you thought they were going to come to pass and it really, like, put your heart like grief stricken and you just feel like, oh, man. And so I believe that the Bible records here that Thomas is broken, but he wasn't there. And so often I see this in young disciples. They don't show up for the meetings. If you don't show up, if you're a no-show, how can you grow? Let me say that again. If you're a no-show, how can you grow? If you don't show up to Bible studies, you don't show up to... It doesn't have to be a Bible study. So often in church, we get the Christianese going, Bible studies, life groups, church services, sanctuary time, prayer meetings. Are you meeting with God? Are you a show up? Do you show up at the meetings with God? Do you know three or four people that gather for the purpose of getting to know God, of getting God's plan for their life in your life? You know, Thomas didn't show up, and so he missed out. He missed, the Bible records that he missed out. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. It says this, and this is important things that Jesus said to his disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. And it says this, it says, with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is important theological stuff that the disciples got to receive, but Thomas is nowhere to be found, right? So for you theologians out there, and if you don't want this, I'm sorry, but there is some theological-minded people here. It says that Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. So some think this is the start of the church. Well, this can't be understood that way, because when did the start of the church happen? The day of what? Pentecost. We're Pentecostals, sorry. The day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came on the believers. But Jesus says here, receive the Holy Spirit. He's like basically promising them, giving them hope in their hearts of what's to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. The second part of this talks about forgiving sins. Is the Bible teaching Christians that they have the power to forgive sins? No, the Bible's not teaching that. The Bible's teaching that Christians have the power to proclaim that because of Jesus' work, they are forgiven. They are forgiven. Back to verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. You know, the other disciples, how many disciples were there? There was 10. Remember, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, and he's gone. So there's 10 now. So they come to Thomas and said, we have seen the Lord. And how many of you have had, we have seen the Lord people in your life? And these are the people that are always excited. And you're like, you make me sick. They're always excited about God. And they come to you and they're like, hey, I've seen the Lord. God's changing my life. He did this. He healed this. He did that and the other. And sometimes when you hear these people, you're like, wow, I don't have the patience for this right now because you don't know what's going on in my week, right? And so I feel like Thomas is not really receiving this because it says in verse 25, and this is what really gives him a bad name, right? Now, what's Thomas's last name? Doubter. You know, the church has made him Thomas the Doubter. You know, the church has always preached that, but I'm going to kind of debunk that here in a minute. But Thomas is in this place. We have seen the Lord. People, disciples come to him and said they're all excited that they have seen the Lord. And so Thomas says this to them, and he's depressed. He has unmet expectations. He's broken. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. You know, in my story that I told you about, I got rejected from all these pastor jobs, and I was ready to quit ministry. I was done. I didn't want to be in ministry anymore because my expectations were unmet, and I began to get depressed. I would show up to church, but I wasn't listening. I was just showing up and being a seat filler, you know, a seat warmer, actually. And I'm just sitting there filling seats at church, and I wasn't serving. I was feeling kind of broken, and in my heart, emotionally, I was completely doubting. And I wouldn't say things like this, like Thomas said. He said, unless I see the nail, but I was saying, you know what? God, unless you show me some other miraculous sign, I'm not going to follow you. And I was broken. I don't know if you've ever been there in your life where you're that broken, like, God, unless you show me something else in my life, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. And that's where I was in my heart. And that's where Thomas is right here. The story records, he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. He's at the most doubting point of his life. Now, is Thomas a doubter? Let's talk about this. John 11:16 records, Thomas says to Jesus and the disciples, let's all go die with him. You know, Thomas is saying this. Let's go die with Jesus. And church history records this. Thomas, after Jesus resurrected and rose again and went to heaven, he catches a cargo ship to India because God tells him to. And he goes to India and he starts preaching the gospel. And they warn him, stop preaching the gospel to us or we will kill you. Church history records this. He kept preaching the gospel so hard and so passionately and with so much fervor that they speared him in the back. So is Thomas a doubter? I think not. This guy's not a doubter. This guy is Thomas the Bold. Thomas the Bold. You know, but he was going through a doubting season in his life. And raise your hand, have you ever been in a doubting season? Like, God, I doubt that you've called me. I doubt that I'm forgiven. I doubt this. I doubt that. And Thomas is just there. He's having a weak point in his life. And we can't crucify someone when they have a weak moment in their life. Sometimes you'll be in fellowship or relationship with another Christian and they come to you and they want to confide in you, but in your judgmentalism, you say, well, why are you doubting? Or, you know, we can't do that. That's what I'm trying to say, is that we all go through hard times, amen? And we're going to have doubting moments, and we're going to have times where it's hard to serve Jesus, and that's where Thomas is right here. Back to the story in verse 26. It says this in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So the disciples, they brought their friend Thomas. They're like, you missed last time, and that wasn't good, and we told you saw the Lord, and you gave us this depressive comment that you weren't going to believe, but now you're going to come. And so they grabbed him by the neck and said, you're coming to this meeting with us. You know, the Bible said that. That was me. But that's what they're doing, and they're true friends, because true friends do, what do true friends do? They bring you to Christ. They put you in a situation where you can be exposed to His love and exposed to His grace and exposed to the good things that He would have for you. The other 10 disciples, they're those people for Thomas. They're like, Thomas, you got to come with us. And it says a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, probably because of the other disciples prodding him along. Come with us. You got to be with us. Here's the good part. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. I don't know if I was in a prayer meeting and the doors were locked and then all of a sudden here's Jesus standing before me, I'm going to be freaked out. I might pee my pants. You know, these disciples are just like, they get this shock moment from God, and like, here's God standing with them and he says, peace be with you. Why does he say peace be with you? Because they're peeing their pants. They're scared. But because God is there. It's Jesus. We just saw him die on a cross and now he's risen again and he's in our room. And then he says this to Thomas, and he repeats back to Thomas Thomas his ultimatum. What was Thomas's ultimatum? Unless I see it, unless I touch it, unless I feel it, Jesus repeats it right back in his face. Not because he's trying to rebuke Thomas, but because he's trying to lovingly correct him. But it also proves the point. The Bible doesn't record that when Thomas said that, that Jesus was standing there. How did Jesus know what Thomas said? It's elementary, but it's important. God is always with us. Jesus was there listening to Thomas in his deepest moment of doubt. Jesus was there. And so Jesus repeats back his ultimatum to him and Thomas, and it was really powerful. Now back to my story. You know, I was ready to quit. I was done. And I started coming to church again, and I'm sitting in church, and one day Robert Flores, my old pastor, he's preaching one day about Paul and how Paul was just a powerful man of God. And I was just kind of half-heartedly listening, staring at my notes, and I was arguing with God in my heart. And I'm like, God, I am not going back to Bible college. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to do anything. And I'm having this argument with God. I don't recommend arguing with God, but I'm arguing with God, and I'm sitting in this chair, and I'm just stewing, and I'm angry, and I'm confused, and I don't know what's going on. And then I hear it go quiet. I'm like, oh, Robert, stop preaching. So I look up, and there's Robert, and there's like 300 people in the room, and he stands right in front of me, and he points his finger at me, and he goes, Joshua, if you're called to preach, you're called to prepare. Like, don't argue with God, right? God spoke to me right there. I never talked to her. I was too ashamed to tell the pastors that I was ready to quit ministry. Robert didn't know that about me. And God spoke to him by the Holy Spirit and had him speak to me directly in the middle of a message of being like me pointing at you and telling you what you're going through right now because God told me that. That's what happened in that moment. And I had that moment that the disciples had where Thomas is actually putting his hands into Jesus' side and he's touching the scars. It was like that I touched Jesus' scars at that moment when he spoke to me in my moment of weakness. God will meet you in that moment of weakness. Wherever you're at, God will meet you. And it was powerful. And I wanted to praise God right after that, believe me. I wanted to praise God. What does verse 28 say? Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. He's praising God. He's praising him. He's thanking him. And Jesus told him this. Because you have seen me, this is verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Again, is Jesus trying to put Thomas down and rub it in his face that he had to touch the scars? No, Jesus is meeting him in his moment of weakness. And here's the promise here. It says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's a promise to us. I haven't seen the Lord. Raise your hand if you've seen the Lord, like physically. Okay, I have a crowd to preach to still. So I haven't seen the Lord. So I have a promise from heaven, from the Word of God, that I'm blessed for it, that I believe without seeing. That's faith, right? Faith. We can't see it, but we believe it. Simple. Faith. It's interesting here, and I just want to talk about theology for a second because I like that. This is part of who I am. I like theology. And so let me look at my notes here. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas in their ministry, they were so powerful for the Lord and they preached so good and so much fervor that the people they were ministering to wanted to worship them. And all three of them rebuked the people and said, don't worship me. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he wanted to worship an angel. And the angel rebuked him and said, don't worship me. Here, Thomas is worshiping Jesus. Did Jesus rebuke him? Absolutely not, because Jesus is God, right? So I don't care what the cults say, Jesus is God. The Bible recounts over and over and over again that Jesus is God. Maybe you had doubt in your heart today that Jesus is God. Well, the Bible has historical facts over and over and over again. He never rebuked those who wanted to worship him. It's okay to worship Jesus, unlike the cults propagate. I just want to put that in there, sorry. So, back to my story, after that amazing encounter with God in that sermon, I went back to Bible college. And because I felt the direction and blessing of Jesus. So I went back to Bible college and that was the most powerful time of my life. God sent me to Mexico 3 times in that 2 years because he wanted me to go, and that's why he wanted me to go, I believe. In those trips to Mexico, I experienced powerful things that the Holy Spirit did in people's lives. I saw people healed. I saw people saved. I just saw powerful events happen. One time, I'm teaching these students how to prayer walk. You ever prayer walked? You walk down the street and you just pray for whatever the Holy Spirit would tell you to pray for. And I'm walking on the streets of San Luis, Mexico, and I'm walking down the street and I'm teaching them and say, look, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your conscience that is not of you, and you know it's not you, it's not your idea, that's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you on what to pray on. And so one of the young men, he pipes up and says, God wants us to pray for broken people. And I go, okay, let's pray for broken people. So we're walking down, we're trucking down the street, we're praying for broken people, and lo and behold, this car screeches to a halt on a dirt road, and we're covered in a cloud of dust. This lady gets out who's older, and in a broken English, she starts crying. She's telling us, pray for me, my son just died. Okay, well, that young man heard from the Lord, right? And he was changed forever. And so God told me to go back to Bible college, and now I'm in Bible college, and now I'm in Mexico, and I'm serving him, and I'm teaching others about how great he is and how he still speaks. And they were changed because they learned that God speaks, right? Amen. God is good. Verse 29. Another thing I would like to say about this is that Thomas's experience would not be experienced again. There's no other recount in church history where someone got to touch the actual scars of Jesus. That was only awarded to Thomas. And again, not because he was a doubter, but because God loved him and met him in his point of weakness. Jesus wasn't eternally dubbing Thomas the doubter. I dubbed the doubter. No, he wasn't doing that. Look at Thomas's life. I told you about it earlier. He goes to India. He gets warned, don't preach the gospel. He keeps preaching the gospel, and he gets speared to death. Well, look at the Church of India today. It's thriving because of his obedience. You move out from the situation, you begin to do what God has asked you to do, he can use it and make it more fruitful and multiply it, and that's what happened. So I want to talk about real quick 4 reasons why we doubt. And the first one is really common. It's unmet expectations. We expect God to do something in our life. We expect him to, you know, maybe God promised you, you felt like he promised you that you would be in ministry, for example, and that doesn't happen. And it's unmet expectation. And so it's just like grief-stricken your heart and you're broken about it. But that's not an opportunity for you to doubt. God hasn't brought it about in your life yet. And so I just want to tell you that. God hasn't brought it about in your life. And look at my story that I shared with you today. I had unmet expectations after I applied for all these jobs. And God didn't give me a job. And I used it as an opportunity to doubt. But I'm telling you, if you're going through that right now, God wants to remove that doubt from your heart. He's not bringing it to pass yet because he has something else planned. Amen? Another reason why we doubt is others' response to you. You feel like you're not called of God because when you walk into church, people aren't applauding. Yay! Look at you! It's sad. Some Christians doubt God because other people's response to them. If I love you all. You know that. But if you people walked out here and said, Joshua's the worst preacher in the world, I'd feel joy in my heart because that means that you have to go home and open your Bible and get a word from God for your life. Because my job and Pastor Darren's job is not to hold your hand through your whole walk of faith. I can't hold your hand. I can't be there. I'm too busy. I got too many other things to do. I have my own life to live. My job is to encourage you. You can do this. God has given you everything you need, every resource you need. Like it says, and Philippians, that God has given you every resource that you need to live the Christian life. Others' response to you has nothing to do with what God has done in your life. The only opinion that matters about you is God's opinion of you. What is God's opinion of you? Maybe you don't know that, but through the reading of the Word and through, you know, serving and being with God and being with His people, you can find out what His opinion of you. I'll tell you one opinion He has of you is that He has so many thoughts of you, you can't count them. says that in Psalm 103, that God has that many numerous thoughts about you individually because He loves you. And the Bible says that you're the apple of His eye, that He loves you that much, that He looks on you with favor. He looks on you with blessing. He looks on you with love and adoration because He created you. That's part of God's opinion of you. Amen? Another reason we doubt is a good for them attitude. Well, it's happening to other people, good for them. So you start doubting. And you don't want, you let the doubt set in because, you know, other people are getting all these great blessings, but I'm not getting them. Put that attitude aside. That attitude is not going to get you any fruit whatsoever. It's going to ruin you and cultivate doubt in your life. Another reason, and this one's common, and we could all probably come up with this, is that stormy conditions, life will throw you a curveball. It'll sucker punch right in the stomach when you're not expecting it, and you'll be out of breath, and you'll be on the ground and go, what just happened? I've been there. Raise your hand if you've been there. Life throws you a curveball, but that is not an opportunity for you to doubt. That's an opportunity to get on your knees and worship Him and say, God, I praise You that I can't breathe right now because I just got sucker punched. And I praise You, God, because I know that You're going to do something different in my life. If I lost my home, my car, my truck, my wife, if I lost everything, God took it all away, it would still be an opportunity for me to praise God. Look, what did Job say? Naked I came. What do you say, Dad?
Naked I go.
Naked I go. But the name of the Lord be praised, right? Basically, if I have nothing, the name of the Lord be praised. That's an opportunity for you to praise God. And the last reason, this is more than four. I can't count. another reason we doubt is that we've sinned, right? I've sinned. And the guilt sets in. And because of that constant guilt and rehashing the past, you doubt and don't serve God because of the guilt. It's just guilt-stricken, and you're just broken inside because you did something wrong and it was against God, but you ask God to forgive you, but you don't believe that He's forgiven you. God has forgiven you. That is not an opportunity, like I've said before, for you to doubt. Now, I'm not going to sugarcoat it this morning, and I need to share this with you, or I wouldn't be a preacher, and I don't want to be a liar either. Here's the consequence of doubt. You're going to be fruitless. If you have doubt in your heart and you serve God, you're going to be a fruitless Christian, and God can't use a doubter. Thomas wasn't a doubter. He went through a hard season, and God brought him out of that because he was loving. And God didn't hold his sin against him. God can bring you out of the season of doubt. If you're in that season right now, He can bring you out of that so you can become fruitful. Now, how do you remove doubt from your heart? I wouldn't leave you just hanging like that. So here's one thing that you need to do, is you need to remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. What's that mean? If you would have told me 13 years ago I'd be standing in front of people in a church, let alone a church, communicating the gospel, I'd look at you like you were a nut job. Like, what is wrong with you? Don't talk to me. You're a crazy person. But God did that in my life, and He brought me from there to here. He gets all the credit in between. God brought you out of where you were from. Remember where you came from. Not all of you love God your whole life. Maybe you did. And that's awesome. That's a testimony that I'd love to hear too. But if you haven't, remember where you came from and remember how God was faithful to you. Another way to get doubt out of your heart, rip it out of your heart, is you need to remember the experiences. Remember the experiences. I remember an experience in Bible college after He called me back to Him. Because I was a doubter, just like Thomas. I'm in Bible college, and there was a missions trip I heard of, and I didn't know if I was supposed to go or not, but I prayed to the Lord. I said, if You want me to go, You provide everything that I need to go. And in my devotions that morning, I read Psalm 5, and it says, in the morning, O Lord, I lay my request before You, and I wait in eager expectation. So I just laid it out before God, and that morning I went to class, and there was a gal that had been auditing classes at Eugene Bible College. I walk up the stairs, and she walks up to me, and she goes, in my prayer time, Your face was in my mind. I'm like, that's weird. But she said, God told me in my prayer time to give You what You need to go to this Mexico trip, because I know You're supposed to go, and she hands me a check for $850. You need to remember those times because they don't happen every day, but that is proof of the existence of God in my life, and I hold on to that, and you hold on to the promises, and you hold on to the experiences, and it removes doubt out of your heart. Don't forget where you came from. Remember the experiences. And then, the last thing, I wouldn't be a preacher if I didn't tell you this. You got to read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you're going to be a doubtful Christian because this Word of God is inspired. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We all need training, right? I need training. The Bible says it trains us. It trains our hands for battle, like I read this morning in the Psalms. God's Word is powerful, and it can inspire you and prod you on to good deeds and good works because God's Word was designed to do that in the Christian's heart. Let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you so much for your word, first off, God, that you gave us this recount of Thomas's life. And he wasn't a doubter. He was Thomas the Bold, and he died for you in faith. In faith, he died for you. And God, I pray that we'd be Christians that even though we've dealt with doubt in the past, or we're dealing with doubt right now, that it be removed. That you would remove it from our hearts, God, and that you would bring us to a place of boldness of serving you. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us in our brokenness, like you met Thomas. Maybe you're here today and you feel broken because you've been doubting God. You've been going through the season of doubt with God. But today you have hope because you realize that because even though you've been doubting, God can bring you out of that, and he still wants to use you, and he still has a plan for your life. God, thank you that you can do all these things. And we love you and we give you praise. And everyone said, Amen.